The reading from the scriptures this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really cool to be here with you all this morning. It's really, really cool to be home. And can I just say, no one sings like Emmanuel sings. Emmanuel sings brilliant. So it's been really, really cool to be home. At Emmanuel, we've been going through a series in John, but we're taking a bit of a break. My fault for the pretty pink background. Andre chose the pretty pink background. I was supposed to change it, but I forgot. So it's not part of the John series. It's kind of a break that we're taking. But Joe, let me pray, and then we can get stuck right in. Father, thank you so much that we can freely meet like this, and thank you that we can open your word and that you speak to us through it. And we do ask, Lord, that you speak to us this morning. Change our hearts and turn them towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you might have heard of word association tests. You'll often see them in some secret agent movies or detective movies, that kind of stuff. Basically, it's where an evaluator asks a bunch of questions, but says a bunch of words. And the one being evaluated responds with the first word or phrase that comes into their mind. So basically what their mind associates with that word. So for example, someone, the evaluator might say blue, and someone might say sky, or a different person might say ocean. Or the evaluator might say holiday, and some might say camping. Some others might say beach, hotel, or et cetera, et cetera. Now, what if I said to you this morning, humility? What picture comes into your mind? What do you associate with that word? Or perhaps, what person do you associate with that word? When I say humility, who's in your mind? What picture? How would you define it? Perhaps it's someone who's weak and who's meek. Perhaps it's someone who's really, really quiet. Perhaps it's someone who's very kind. The truth is that to define humility is super difficult. It's easy to spot humility from a mile away, don't get me wrong, but to actually be able to say humility is, that's hard. That's hard. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we find some help for better understanding humility on the Bible's terms, and possibly even to define it. Now, Philippians 2 is not everything that the Bible says about humility. The Bible says some other things about humility as well, but Philippians 2 is at the core. It's at the heart of what the Bible says about humility. And so my hope is that today, as we look a little bit at Philippians chapter 2, that we can all better understand humility, and more importantly, think about why it matters that you and I, should be humble if we say that we profess to be Christians. So, firstly, let me just take a sip of water. Firstly, I want you to see two characteristics of humility. Now, when you get married, you start noticing a bunch of things that have always really happened, but you've never kind of noticed them before. But now that you have to do them, you start noticing them. Since Ames and I got married, we're doing a lot more washing than what we did when we lived at home. And man, what a job that is. You have to put the right colors together, and then you have to wash them, and it's got to be a good enough day so you can hang them, and then they've got to dry, and then you've got to take them off, and then you've got to iron them. We don't iron our stuff because we're lazy. But it's a mission. But I've noticed one thing about washing is far more frustrating than the whole entire process, and that is the mystery of disappearing socks. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Everyone in the house has a pile of socks that have no partners. They're just there. They lost somehow. And so if I wear a pair of socks today, I know that when they come out of the washing, later on in the week, one, gone. I don't know where it is. And about 2 weeks later, maybe it'll surface somewhere. But that's what socks are like. But when you lose that sock, that single pair goes on the pile of useless socks, which you can't use until you find its partner. Now, true humility works much the same. These two characteristics of humility that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, they go hand in hand. One without the other is useless, completely useless. And so you can never discard one, you can never discard the other, you can never just have one. They both need to always be there. And the first characteristic is this: turning away from ourselves. Humility is fundamentally turning away from ourselves. Look at verse 3 and 4, just the beginning of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And verse 4, "not looking to your own interests." So Paul is saying humility is fundamentally turning away from yourself. You turn away from yourself. And look, this is not a popular idea in our world today. In fact, the world will tell you the complete opposite. The world will tell you that you are the one who's important. You're the one who you got to spend all of your time on. Don't worry about other people. And so as you chase success in your career or the ambitions for your family or for your friends, the world will tell you it's all about yourself. Focus on yourself. It's what you want. Just go for it. But Paul says humility is the family member who's not only keen on their own interests and ambitions for their family. It's the colleague at work who's not only focused on building their own career. And it's the friend who doesn't always speak about themselves, who's interested in others as well. Think back to the person that you had in mind earlier. Is this characteristic there? The picture that came into your mind when I said humility, is it a picture of someone turning away from themselves? The second characteristic, the second sock, is not just turning away from ourselves, but turning towards others. Look again at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Humility is not only turning away from yourself, but it's turning towards others. Now just think about this for a quick second. Humility, the idea of humility can only exist because we live in a community with each other. If we weren't rubbing shoulders with each other, being friends, having relationships and marriages and families and that kind of stuff, there would be no need for humility. The humility by its very nature involves us being concerned with those around us. It's the colleague at work who turns away from the success of his own career and is concerned with the success of his colleague's career. It's the family member who turns away from his dreams and ideas and ambitions for the family and turns towards the dreams and ambitions and ideas of the rest of the family. The friend who's not only concerned with their own interests, but who actually is concerned with your interests and how you're doing. And so the way that the Bible speaks about humility is radically different. I want you to see that. It's radically different. Imagine someone at work who lays aside the success of their career for the advance of someone else's career. It's almost unheard of. It's almost unheard of. And rightfully so. Paul is saying humility is radically different to what you'll see around you. And so we have these two characteristics. Although they are completely separate and distinct, turning away from ourselves and turning towards each other, they cannot go without each other. It's kind of like a chain reaction. As you turn away from yourself, you turn towards others. And as you turn away from others, you'll naturally turn towards yourself. And so they cannot go without each other. Those are the two socks. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul moves on to paint a picture of what perfect humility looks like. He's given us these two characteristics. Turn from yourself, turn towards others. But now he shows us a living example of that humility. Someone who's actually pulled it off. Someone who's done it. And that is Jesus at the cross. In Jesus at the cross, humility is perfectly displayed. We have a perfect picture. And so, in verse 5, Paul urges the Philippian church to imitate that perfect humility. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the one who the Philippian church are to imitate. And why? Because he perfectly reflects it. Look how Jesus turns away from himself. Look in verse 6. Who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, being very nature God, does not consider that to be used to his advantage. And he turns away. He doesn't become less God. He doesn't throw away his godness. But he lays aside what is rightfully his. You guys might remember, you're going through a series in John at the moment. Right in the beginning, in the prologue, John starts with this kind of prologue about Jesus. In verse 3, John says this, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is talking about Jesus. So just think about that for a second. He's the maker of all things. The maker of all things, God, the one who deserves all the glory, who deserves all the honor, who deserves all the praise, turns away from what rightfully belongs to him. Look at verse 7 and 8. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The one who makes all things. The one who deserves all praise and all honor and all glory turns away from what rightfully belongs to him and he humbles himself to become a man. But he doesn't only humble himself to become a man, he becomes a servant man. Do you see that? He becomes a servant man. He doesn't only humble himself to become a servant man, he humbles himself to become a dead servant man. And he does not even just humble himself to become a dead servant man. He humbles himself to one of the most brutal deaths in the world, execution on a Roman cross. Look what happens to the maker of the world. Mark describes it in chapter 15. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is the King of the world. This is the Creator. This is how he humbled himself to this point. The Son of God being beaten by men. And why? Because in turning away from himself, he turns towards others. Look how Jesus fulfills the second sock, how he turns towards others. After this whole poem from verse 6 all the way to verse 11, look at the last couple of words of verse 11. They're very easy to miss, but they're very important. All of that, the cross, all of that, verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus did not endure the cross for himself. Jesus endured the cross not to bring glory to himself, to say, "Oh, I'm such an amazing oak, look what I've done," but to bring glory to God the Father. To bring glory to God the Father. And we see this kind of throughout Jesus' whole life, how his whole life is shaped around obedience and around following his Father. There's a clear example in Matthew chapter 26. It says, going a little further, this is just before Jesus was crucified, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Knowing that death is upon the doorstep, he says, "Lord, take this away from me. But not my will be done, your will be done." And so, in Jesus, humility is perfectly fulfilled. He perfectly turns away from what is rightfully his, and he perfectly turns towards others out of obedience to God. And when Jesus turns towards others, it's not only obedience to God that he's turning toward. It's not only turning towards God, but when Jesus endures the cross, when Jesus goes through the cross, that is ultimately what reconciles you and I to him. That is ultimately what reconciles you and I to him. Filthy sinners get reconciled to Jesus. The King of the universe, the maker of all things, who is mocked and beaten and killed by sinful mankind, that is the King who willingly turns towards sinful mankind, turns towards you and I to reconcile us to himself. And so as Jesus endures the cross, it's not only turning towards his Father, but it's turning towards you and I with an open invitation to be with him forever. The King of the world who gave his life for you. So let's think just briefly about how we can apply humility to us. Why all this? What does it matter? It's cool stuff to know. Should we just be humble because, like, it's nice, it makes us kind, or what's the point? Does it get us to heaven? What is the point of humility? Now, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians was so that they might be more united together as a church, that they might stand together in loving one another. And in the first kind of section of the letter, Paul's got a big drive on that, on the unity of the Philippian church. Now, this passage is found slap bang in the middle of Paul talking to them and encouraging them to unity, to stand together. And so humility naturally functions that way. Humility naturally functions that way. As a church, as a family here at Emmanuel, turning away from ourselves and turning towards each other, it naturally draws us together. Paul has just spoken to them about how they unified in suffering and they stand together in suffering. And now he calls them to this humility in Christ. And then a bit later in chapter 2, he speaks to them about how together their function is to shine as a light of the gospel to the rest of the world, to shine as a light of the gospel. Now, this is, it's profoundly simple. It's not confusing at all, but I almost overlooked it. But as we stand together in humility, as a family, as we stand together here, we reflect the one who we are imitating. Just think about that quickly. As we turn away from ourselves and turn towards each other, we reflect the one who ultimately turned away from himself and who ultimately turned towards others. And so why be humble? It's a reflection of the Savior who died for you. It's a reflection of the Savior who died for you. And as you live in that way, turning from yourself and turning towards others, you reflect Christ who's done it, and you put the cross on display. You put the cross on display, the King of the universe nailed to a piece of wood. That is what you show. And that is the only hope that we have. And that is all we have to offer to the rest of the world. A relationship with the one who created you. Finally, how do we go about growing in humility? How do we go about becoming more humble? Now, in all honesty, this is a difficult task because at its core, it involves turning away from ourselves. And there's no harder task in the world than doing that. And then this automatically makes humility a battle of the heart. A battle between ultimately worshiping ourselves or ultimately worshiping God. And that is why this battle is not won by saying every day, I must be more humble, I must be more humble, I must be more humble, I must stop being selfish. That's not going to achieve much. This battle is a battle that needs to be faced every single day. And the way that you go about it is to come back here, to come back to the cross, to come back to the humble Savior who gave his life for rotten sinners. And once you see that Savior and you start savoring that Savior, slowly but surely, you move off of the throne of your heart and Christ moves onto the throne of your heart. And the goal and direction and the desires of your life becomes giving glory to him. And how do you best give glory to him? You reflect what he's done on the cross by turning away from yourself, by turning towards others. And so I hope that as we've looked at humility this morning, that it's a little bit clearer for us all, that we can perhaps define it a bit better, And perhaps next time someone says humility, your great Savior is the picture that comes into your mind, who gave his life for rotten sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory because of what you have done for us. By turning away from the courts of heaven, what rightfully belonged to you, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, you turned away for our sake. You died on a cruel cross for our sake. And Lord, we do ask that as we ponder this, you turn our hearts towards you. And that as we grow to desire you and to love you more, that we would act in a way that points to the cross. That we would act in a way that points to the mighty Savior who became weak for the sake of us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.